Romans chapter 8. We're going to get through that sometime this year. It starts out, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. While you're looking for it, please, I just saw Trev. Trev asked me to have you remember him in your prayers. He's looking for another job. The situation is that he needs some wisdom looking for another job. So just remember Trevor in your prayers. Lord, God's got the place for him. God opens the doors. God gives him favor in Jesus' name. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from the law of sin and death. You know, you could stop right there and summarize the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That was God's plan in the beginning. We'll see the fulfillment of that plan one day. As He has come to make you perfect. Again, I run into problems with that word because I know I'm not perfect. But I'm a lot farther down the line than what I used to be. Amen. And God is still working with each and every one of us. The chapter ends and still, it's just one peak after another. It's just one high point after another. And I want to read for a couple of verses in there. If we could... Where am I at? Oh, okay. Oh, Jesus. Romans 8:28. One of the truly wonderful scriptures that God has given to us. For you right now who are carrying issues. And this is kind of where this sermon comes from, is what we did last night. If you weren't here last night, you missed something cool. I would encourage you to come out. We asked for issues, and then we answered in with the Word of God. Some of you got issues this morning. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. All things work together for good. All things, not some, few, just the ones that come under the line, the heading of Christian teaching. All things work together for good. And then down starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let's read that together. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That means zero. The Koreans say, oopsie-o. Spanish say, nada. Nothing shall be able to separate us. Let me say this. Nothing is able to separate you from the love of God. He's got you in His hand. Until you make the decision to get out of His hand and walk away from Him. And when we do that, The hound of heaven is released. That Holy Spirit that searches us out, that draws us, that speaks to us, that talks to us until we're back where we need to be. If we don't push Him aside, push Him away. I asked Gwen this morning, she asked if there was any certain song I'd like to have her play, and I said, yeah, Keep on the Firing Line. Old Pentecostal song. I don't believe I did that, but I did it. I'll bring it tonight. I got the neatest thing I found. I've been looking for it now for 2 weeks, and I found it. I'll have to go with the summarization of it. If you drive, or if you at any time get onto an Army base, Navy base, Marine base, you're going to see people who, you're going to see soldiers that, lots of soldiers, but you're going to see soldiers that for some reason, what they're wearing, their bearing, the way they speak, you'll know are just not soldiers. They're not just the clerks and the cooks, and I don't mean to demean clerks and cooks, because cooks are really important. They're like my favorite person in the Army. The clerks are the ones that keep your pay straight. God bless their little hearts. But there are other groups. Perhaps the beret they wear is not a black beret. Perhaps the beret that they wear is a green beret. And you'll see on their left shoulder patches that say Special Forces Airborne. You see Navy sailors who are wearing a very, very special badge now of an eagle and a trident. Navy SEALs. Marine Corps, long-range reconnaissance, Air Force, PJs, something that distinguishes them from the run-of-the-mill, as it were. And again, I'm not degrading anybody, but I'm saying that there are some that are just a cut above. But what matters is that green beret, that Navy SEAL, that Air Force PJ, that LERP from the Marine Corps, they can't do anything except they be united, all of them. The Army, that entire Army, is to support the one infantryman carrying a rifle in a foxhole. That's why the Army exists. For that one guy. The whole Marine Corps exists for that one Marine, it's force recon who is out there doing things that we only read about. The Navy exists for those who are doing those special missions, the aircraft carriers, and you see in the movies, this is the honest truth. If a SEAL speaks, the world listens. We're all in this together to support the one that's doing the battle. Who is that Green Beret? Who is that Force Recon? Who is that Navy SEAL? Who is that Air Force PJ? I am. I am a child of the King. And when I am in the battle, the entire church exists for one reason, to hold me up, to get to me the things that I need to complete the battle. This is what we did last night and made it such a blessing. Jesse stood up here and he said it was going to be different. He stood up here and he says, anybody got any issues? Anybody got any issues? Finally, somebody put up their hand. And then he said, okay, now somebody else, minister to them with Scripture. My God, what a couple hours that was. He was so powerful. As we began to, people were digging scriptures up and things that they knew, and they would read them, and that's why we exist. We exist for one another. So that this body might glorify Him who is the head of this church. If you go to Fort Carson, you're going to see signs around the roads, like, you remember the old Barbasol signs when you was driving down the highway? But they still carry them. The soldier's ethos. An ethos is a characteristic, it's a spirit that surrounds some kind of culture. I will always put the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a comrade behind. Oh, what it would be if we could get that same kind of ethos in our church. I will put the mission first, always. What is the mission? Love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and being, and our neighbor as ourselves. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. And I'm not leaving anybody behind. We're in this thing together. Paul writes in Ephesians 6. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. But our enemy is powers and principalities, against the rulers of darkness in this age. He tells us something that is so real, and it's real to people today because I've talked with them and I know what they're going through. They shared their burden. They shared their issue with me. You're in warfare. If you would go to Afghanistan today, there would be some that are back in the rear elements. Some are back in the place where their rear base is at. And they may be laying around sleeping, or they may be playing basketball or doing a million other things that people do to relax. But there are some that are out there on patrol in the day, during the night. They are out doing, they are looking for the enemy. They are fighting with the enemy. Some of us in here are resting from our valley top experiences or our mountaintop experiences. Some of you are resting because God has blessed you in such an incredible way. But some of you are fighting the battle of your Christian life. You're fighting against doubt. You're fighting against prayerlessness. You're fighting against wondering if God even loves you. You're in a battle. Your enemy is actively searching to kill you. The enemy comes not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. You ain't going to find a friend in the devil, no how, no way, no time. In this warfare, we need to keep our weapon always on us and ready to go. You don't see, when you see pictures of soldiers anymore with their weapons slung over their shoulders like we used to see. They're slung this way, hands on triggers. They are ready to fight as soon as they can swing the weapon up. God's telling us to watch the weapons that we fight. And that no weapon formed against you, Isaiah says in chapter 54, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And everyone that lifts up his voice in judgment, you will condemn. For this is the heritage of the blessed. And he says, their righteousness is of me. The weapon that we fight with is the righteousness that God has given us. Why doubt? Why doubt? This chapter 8 in Romans is the one that gives us the clarion cry of who we are. And when we come to that place of discovering who we are, then fear needs to go. Fear is the enemy of faith. If you look at the opposite of belief, it's being afraid. Perfect love, John says, casts out all fear. Perfect love. Sometimes we don't understand the perfect love of God. I understand why God loves loves Corey, or why God loves Randy, or why God loves Jody. I understand that because I see who they are. But I don't think God really loves me. Boy, you're going down a path that the devil wants you down, and it is black diamond. Stay totally and completely away from that. God doesn't love anybody any more than He loves you. And let me tell you, as I read this Bible, I don't know if God could love you any more than He does right now. We may not be exactly where God wants us to be, but that doesn't lessen His love. Even the ones that this morning are walking in sin, they're living in sin, open sin, God still loved them enough to send Jesus Christ to die for them. And He has raised up people to tell them that Jesus loves them. It's a battle. It's always going to be a battle. It's always going to be warfare. It's never going to change. Maybe this thing called Christianity is not the bed of roses that a lot of people would like to make it. Perhaps there are some warnings. Perhaps there are some things that are happening that God's trying to tell us. In John 16:33, in this world you will have blessings and happiness and smiles and cheers and yahoos all of your life. Somebody said it. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith, not your fear, your faith overcomes tribulation. We can't see the end. He doesn't want us to see the end. Somebody said it, and it's the truth is so great that we have enough light for the step that we're on. That's what we need, is what we got today. And boy, what we have today. Lord, what we have today, the great God of all the universe has given to us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Timothy received from Paul. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He may not do it according to your schedule, but the promise is this: God will deliver you. The David in Psalm 91, 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. It's beginning to sound to me like there's warfare here. That we live, this world that we live in is in open warfare. And it's not any more little skirmishes. It's not a little thing that people would attack our faith or a little something. Now it's full head-on warfare. We're seeing it more and more and more every day. My God, that woman that wrote that article to the paper the other day. Don't tell your kids that homosexuality is wrong because your kids may rise up against you. Where are the kids now? It's not telling them that's making them rise up against you. It's the devil and his devices. You get the kid on methamphetamines and then sit down and try to reason with them. That's why some of them have not seen home for 20 years. That's why kids don't come to church anymore. Because the teachers are telling them, you don't have to. Because the church is the absolute source of evil. They're telling you bad things about gay people. Well, my wife can tell you some stories with the girls that used to come to her Sunday school class. I'm gay. And Joe, she's just black and white. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. I'm a man. I love men. No, you don't. You're 15 years old. You don't know what you love yet. You ain't got any idea. But the teacher told me. The teacher told me. We talked about a Wednesday night in Oregon. Boy, I'm getting on this subject again. We talked about a Wednesday night in Oregon. And that's the first time I heard about it. But Misty has been to the conference. She has been to the conference. There's a conference that the administrators have all got to go to. And the first statement in the conference is this. All white people are racists. And the rest of the conference is to enforce that thought. We can't teach people of color the way people of color need to be taught. Well, Miss Koenig would have rolled over on that one. People who have our kids, public schools, 8 hours a day, are teaching them what they need to know. And then the government is saying, you have no authority to teach. And if teaching comes with enforcement, you can't do it. I'll take those kids away from you. You can't yell at your kids anymore. That's verbal abuse. Young lady fought a lawsuit, and I don't know where it went. I'm not hurt anymore. She sued her parents because they did not give her the kind of car that she wanted, which was abuse. And we wonder why some lady, lovely lady, Busconi or whatever her name was, it's in Thursday's paper, I think, she writes this letter. It's the most ignorant thing I've ever read in my life. She's not dumb. But boy, what she writes is absolute dumbness. What they don't understand, I mean, what they understand is there is a war. They are at war with us. The people out there are not at war with ISIS. They scream and they gripe and they moan about ISIS. They're at war with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a battle that now is force on force. It is the enemy looking at the other army. That's where we are right now. And we exist to hold one another up. When somebody's in trouble, when somebody's going through something, when somebody's experiencing those kind of issues that we talked about, we are here for one singular purpose, to hold them up, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. God help us. God help us to understand these things. Think it not strange, Peter said, the trials that have come upon you as if something really strange was happening. These are the things, he said, that are going on with all brethren in the faith. They're all suffering. We're not suffering. I thought about this the other night. We are suffering. Because we've never had to think about the things that we're thinking about now. When you get alone and you see what's going on around you, you suffer up here. Where did it all go? Where did the goodness go? What happened to our nation? One nation under God. Well, let me ask you about your God. If God, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? The world we live in is insane. It's nuts. And it causes us. I did a graveside service Friday. And one of the men that attended was Larry Cicerelli. If you knew Larry back in the barber days, he was Moots. Everybody called him Moots. And he walked up, and I had my sunglasses on, and I said, it'd be okay if I call you Moots. And he grabbed me by the shoulders, and he says, anybody that calls me Moots, I know them. And I took off my glasses, and we reminisced for, we laughed until I had tears running out of my eyes when he talked about this town and what this town used to be. This town raised our kids, and they raised good kids. Everybody knew where their kids were at. We were out till 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, but the Carroches knew where Johnny was. My mom and dad knew where I was because I was with Johnny. Rob Winfield's parents knew where he was at because Rob was with Johnny. And Galen's parents knew because Galen was with me. We knew everybody, and we knew what was going on with everybody. We didn't see this relationship between us and the pigs, the po-po's. We didn't see that. I sat in Andens one night. Butch Bonney and Johnny Crow had just bought hot cars. Wow. Cougar, a souped-up Cougar, 428 V8 engine, and it's one of the fastest. It would go from here to Poncha Springs at 160 miles an hour because I rode in it. I know what it did. Johnny Carroach had a 1967 Dodge Coronet, had a 426 Hemi in it, and a 4-speed. And when he took off with Butch Bonney on his side, we both went to Poncha Springs at 160 miles an hour. We sat in Andon's Cafe one night. The restaurants were open like in forever. We sat there, and George, oh my Lord, the state patrolman, George Chavez, he come in and he sat down, and we drank coffee, and we just shot the breeze with him. He was a great guy. He was like a good friend. And George said, would you like to go for a ride? We thought, how cool is this? So we went, got in that white state patrol car, and we went to the head of F Street, and we started up the head of F. We got to the bowling alley. It used to be the bowling alley and then the drive-in, and then there was prairie between there and Poncha Springs. But we got to the drive-in, he flipped on his lights, and he stomped on that patrol car. And by the time we got to Poncha Springs, I knew we were doing 140 plus. I mean, when the fence posts look like a picket fence, you are moving right along. We pulled around on the curve going to Monarch Pass, and he stopped there at the place where the Visitors Bureau used to be. It used to be the Transportation Department, something going on there. He pulled over and he says, or Butch Bonney told him, he says, my car will still outrun this one, George. And George reached over, he got his radio, and he says, Butch, your car cannot outrun this. He taught us a lesson. He taught us a lesson that there were some things that governed what we did. And because he did that, we all talked about how much we respected him. That's not there anymore. It's all gone. Why? Because in the last days, perilous times will come upon this earth, and men will be lovers of their own selves. We are the center of the earth. I'm going back to last week. We're going to stop right there. We're in a world war with the enemy. It's time that we realize that this is not roses and pink lace. This is blood. This is gushing. This is pain. This is mentally insane warfare that we are in. But no weapon formed against you are going to prosper. God has made some things. For though we war in the flesh, or though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, to the tearing down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, to bring every thought contrary to God into the obedience of Christ. We have weapons that we don't even know that we have. I've got weapons that I have never ever used. You have weapons that you have never ever used. But it's about time that we go to the little locker that says weapons on it and we start seeing some of the things that God has given to us. We take that weapon and we step out by faith and we begin to confront the devil where he is at. You're sick. Well, my God said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I'm going to pray for the sick. God says he will bless me and take care of all my need in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to quit being in fear. I'm going to look for God to take care of my need. I am a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, and that makes me a heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If God didn't mean this stuff, why did he say it? You know, we get back to that rock thing. God is omnipotent. We believe that it's a characteristic of God. All powerful. But I'm telling you, there's some things that God can't do. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. So there's nothing in this book that's a lie. There's nothing in this book that you cannot take to the bank. There's nothing in this book that says all your blessing is going to come from the bank. I need to tell you that too. God is not a man that he should lie. God is our general. There is a term for God. There's a name for God. Names meant things in the Old Testament. When he said Jehovah Rapha, it means I am the God that heals. That was a descriptor of who I am. Who shall I say sent me? Say, I am sent me, the God that is. And when the Jewish people recorded that in Hebrew, what it meant was God is. No matter where you're at, God is. No matter what you're going through, God is. No matter the sickness you're going through, I am Jehovah Rapha. No matter what struggle you're going through, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am the God of peace. And one of the terms that he uses is Jehovah Sabaoth. I am the God of the heavenly hosts. I am the commander of everything that is in heaven. What chance do the Chaffee County atheists have when there is that God? Here's the problem. Well, God could. I'd love to be there when he does. I'd love to be at that monthly meeting of the Central Colorado Atheists. That's who it is. As they all sit at their tables to discuss What were they discussing? Drones at their last meeting. And just see one chair slide out. And God sit down in that thing. And then listen to their babble. I wish God would do that, but He hasn't done that yet. He's waiting for somebody to pull that chair out and sit down. But I can never argue with them people. How do you know? How do you know? Have you ever sat down and read some of their garbage? Have you ever sat down and looked at some of their stuff and then looked back at the book? You pretty well understand right away why they hate that book. Because in order for their ideas to stand, that book has got to go away. And they're doing everything they can do to get it to go away. Brothers and sisters, the warfare is real. Our children, our boys and girls, our grandchildren are victims of what's going on with the enemy. The only people that God has to stand up for them are moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, and the church that surrounds them, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. We had a lady here last night that we're praying for her, and there's some of you that were so gracious enough to give phone numbers so that she can call you and say, this is the situation that's going on. I need prayer. We can gather around her in prayer and see the victory won, because that's the God that we serve. Why did God say this? And you can't get out of it. There's no way except what it says. In the Greek, it still says, if any of you agree as touching anything on this earth, it will be done of my Father which is in heaven. Why did He say that? Because He meant it. He meant it. There is power in corporate prayer that we have never, ever experienced. But yet it's there. Peter's in jail. They're going to kill him the next day. Your Bible says, but prayer was going on in the house of Mark. So Peter's asleep, waiting to die the next day. An angel comes and kicks him in the ribs. Saying, get up. He is sleeping between four Roman soldiers. They're chained to him, arms and legs, so he doesn't get away. The chains fall from his hands and his feet. The door opens. He walks out. The next door opens. He walks out. He gets to the gate of the city. It opens up, and he walks out. The angel leaves him. He only knows one place to go. He goes to John Mark's house. They're on a prayer meeting for him. Knocks at the door. Little girl comes. It's Peter! And she runs to the people who are praying. Some of you know the rest of the story. It can't be Peter. It must be his ghost. He's locked up. They're praying, God help Peter. God answers the prayer, and the people are going, oh, can't be him. He's over in jail. He can't get out of jail. He's going to die tomorrow. Weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Not through us, through God. Psychology will not win the battle. Philosophy will not win the battle. One of the last verses of Scripture that I heard last night before we went home, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You're in a battle, but we are victors. God has chosen us to be victors. Read the end of the book. Read it. I know we say that a lot. I've read the end of the book, and it says, have you read the end of the book? Read it. Yeah, there's big old beasts and false prophets and big stinging insects and dragons and all kinds of stuff. I don't care. In the end, we win. We win. It's time that we begin to walk like winners. It's time that we begin to plan on that ticker tape parade as the church of the living God. Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Church of God, Assembly of God. That ticker tape parade as we go through this as victors and we lead captives because we've taken every idea that stands against God captive through the weapons that Jesus Christ has given to us. Bow your heads, will you please? Father, help us to understand. Church isn't about a place. Church isn't about a building or a denomination. Church isn't the thing that we answer when somebody says, "What do you do on Sunday?" We are the body of Christ. We are being set stone upon stone. Christ is our head. And we are at war. Lord, I believe that you're beginning to put that into people's hearts all over. We are at war like we have never been at war before. And Lord, you left us a word. Hearts. So that we can meditate, pray about, study, work the ground around it until it brings forth a harvest. That word, Lord, you gave us is this: having begun in the Spirit, do you think you can finish in the flesh? Lord, let our answer ring from the very depths of who we are. Absolutely not. By the Spirit of the living God, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by the power that rolled the stone away from that tomb, I will finish.